John chapter 20, beginning with verse 11. And I'll be reading through verse 17. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeing two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and they know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Father, we thank you that you are our God. Hallelujah. Because of the sacrifice of your Son, we can not any longer have the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We thank you that you're not only the Son's God, but our God as well, forever and ever, through the precious blood of the Lamb. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. You know, a few years ago, I was on jury duty. And they went through the whole routine, filling out applications and questioning different people. And we sat there, and the judge went back into chambers and came out a short while later and said, we don't need your services. We've settled this thing behind closed doors. Apparently, the burglar had taken a plea agreement. But what it made me think about is that you and I don't have to appear at that awesome, horrific judgment seat, the great white throne judgment, that will be for all unbelievers and all those who have rejected the great sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. And why? Because our case, even though we are guilty of sin, our case has been settled out of court. Amen? Praise be to God. And we give God the thanks and the glory for that. He has settled our case out of court. Praise be to God. Now the only judge we'll face will be Jesus, just to judge us for our works, not for sin or not sin. That has already been taken care of. It's already been dealt with. In fact, it says that when Jesus comes the second time, it will be without sin, or having already taken care of the sin issue for salvation. Praise be to God. You know, one thing we should have in common with Jesus is that we love God the Father, as well as Jesus and the Holy Spirit. You know, our own resurrection will be a time of unimaginable joy when we finally leave this body and this earth with all of its sin, with all of its evil, with all of its hassles. You know, sometimes you get up in the morning, you say, you know, especially as I get up in age, just turned 64, which I still cannot come to grips with. I just can't believe it. But, you know, you get up and you shower and you shave and you do the same things every day. And you say, when is this going to end, Lord? You know, when are we finally going to be with you in our glorified bodies without even the taint of sin to even tempt us? But we have to endure, regardless of how long it takes. But we can have joy, even in the midst of the suffering all around us. Praise be to God. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen. And the knowledge of the truth of the resurrection should bring joy abundantly, as it did to all of God's followers. Matthew 28:8. I'm just going to run through a few scriptures here. You won't have time to turn to them, I don't imagine. Matthew 28:8, and they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and what? Great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. This is about the women with Mary. Luke 24:40, and when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet, and while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? Do you have something to eat? I just went through 6 harrowing hours on the cross. I went down into the grave. I've been raised again, and I'm hungry. Praise be to God. And here I am, in the flesh, not just some spirit, but in the flesh, but with a glorified body, with his full glory as deity now on display for everyone to see. Praise be to God. John 20:20. Jesus said, peace be unto you. And when he had said thus, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. John 16:20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned unto joy. That was Jesus predicting his death and resurrection. John 16:21. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. You know, we should have a joy in the depths of our heart that no one can rob us of. Because if they rob us of our joy, they're robbing us of our spiritual strength. We should always be rejoicing in the Lord. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice.
Amen.
No matter what the circumstances, we can rejoice in the Lord, what he's done for us, and the great home, as Brother Walt was speaking about this morning, that we have to go to. Our heavenly home, where we will be forever and ever. Just one more scripture, Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Praise be to God. You know, Paul, when he went out preaching after his conversion, preached not only the gospel of salvation, but the resurrection everywhere he went. You take your concordance and just go down the book of Acts. Jesus, who he raised from the dead. Jesus, who he raised from the dead. Over and over again. That's part and parcel of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If God just saved us, if he just said, your sins are forgiven, well, that's great. I can know that. But the other half of it is because they are, because I paid the price for your sins, you're going to join me in my heavenly home. You are going to be resurrected just as I was. I was the first fruits, but wherever there's first fruits, there's bound to be a harvest. Amen?
Amen.
And we are that harvest. Praise God. Amen. Acts 17:32. This is Paul on Mars Hill, preaching to the Athenians, who were a bunch of philosophers who had nothing better to do all day but sit around talking about some new thing, some new fad that's come down the pike. Sounds like a lot of people today. There are all kinds of fads out there, and people fall prey to them all the time. And here in Acts 17:32, after Paul has preached to them the gospel and the resurrection, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. That's the different responses we get to the resurrection, isn't it? Even in our day, it's the same way. Some react with scorn. Isn't it amazing how many people will believe the lie of evolution, that everything came from nothing? How many people will believe in reincarnation, that we're going to come back after we die as some different creature or person, and on this endless cycle of death and birth until we finally pay off the bad karma that we generated in each of our incarnations? But the death, resurrection, and eternal life that Jesus has to offer is scorned and mocked. Well, some mocked, others procrastinated, didn't they? They said, we will hear thee again of this matter. How many go about? How many people have you shared the gospel with and they say, you know, I believe what you're saying, I can grasp that, but I'm just not ready to make a commitment yet. You know, I'm afraid that God is going to make me stop doing things like he made you stop doing certain things. You know, that I may have to give up something. And I'm not ready to give it up. You know, I grew up with a guy who said, you know, whenever we talked philosophy when we were, you know, teenagers or whatever, he said, you know, I'm just going to live my life and have a ball. And right just before I die, I'll ask Jesus into my heart and I'll go to heaven. Doesn't work that way, does it? God has promised tomorrow to no man. I don't know where he is now. I don't even know if he's dead or alive. But I do know that he needs the Savior. You know, the only thing that we give up when we come to the Lord is a permanent reservation in hell. Amen? And I'm willing to be rid of that once and for all and have my reservation in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God. But others believed. And they went to Paul and said, tell us some more. They believed, and they were saved, and now they could enter into the joy of the Lord. Now, Mary Magdalene was the first person to see the resurrected Savior. Mark 16, verses 9 and 10. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils, and she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. After Jesus had delivered her from whatever form of possession she was afflicted with, she served him faithfully. She followed him wherever he went. She witnessed the crucifixion, and she saw where his body had been laid afterwards. From the other gospel accounts, we know that she ran to tell Peter and John, and after discovering the tomb empty, they left, but she stayed. You know, there's a real lesson there for us, that if we really want to see the Lord, and I'm not talking about seeing a mirage or an image of the risen Christ, although he could appear to any of us if he chose to, but I'm saying to see him in the Spirit and to know that we know who he is and the truth of what he did for us and who he is in relationship to us and who we are in relationship to him. We have to be faithful through thick and thin, don't we? As Mary was, she stuck with him. She didn't know all the answers. She just knew, this man offers eternal life, and I'm going to hang with him for as long as it takes. Praise be to God. And we have to be persistent. She was persistent. She stayed. She didn't understand what was going on. The tomb was empty. She saw these two angels. She had no idea what was going on, but she persisted. And finally, she got to see the risen Savior. The first words Jesus spoke after the resurrection were, why weepest thou? Why are you weeping? Thus affirming the words that the angel had spoken to her. And what they were saying in effect, or Jesus was saying in effect, why are you weeping? I'm risen. I was dead and am now alive. And I hold the keys of hell and of death, just like it says in Revelation. But more importantly for us, the keys of life everlasting. Amen. Praise be to God. Do we grasp even a sense of that? Everlasting life. You know, I just saw that, just because he was in the news, I mentioned him, John Kincaid, the painter of all those, you know, I don't know how to describe them, pictures, died at age 54 suddenly. Boom. Gone. Was that his first name?
Thomas.
Thomas Kincaid. None of us knows how long we have, but we do know that we will have eternal life in the next life. When we leave this body in death, unless the rapture comes first, we will be reunited in spirit with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, when he returns, he will raise our mortal bodies from the grave, wherever they are. You know, there are some bodies that have been cremated, others have been lost at sea. God knows where every single one of them is. And he's going to raise that body and change it into a glorified body. Why? Because that's how he proves that he has truly defeated death. When sin came into the world, it was the body that died first. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. And we see physical death as the first fruits of that. And yet, Jesus will raise those bodies, glorify them, unite us with our spirit, which will have already gone to heaven. And then he will have reigned until the last enemy is defeated, and that enemy is death itself. He will have proven his victory over death of the body as well as death of the soul, the eternal death that comes with having rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other means of salvation, regardless of what people may say. Because I live, ye shall live also, Jesus said. How many times have we witnessed or experienced ourselves weeping at the death of a loved one? But because of the resurrection, weeping can be replaced with rejoicing, can it? Just as Jesus said, remember my death until I come, when we share communion, we certainly remember those who have gone on, but we know that we'll see them again. We will be reunited with the loved ones who have left here, who died in Christ. Amen? And we will have a great reunion one day with all those whom we cherished on this earth. John 16:21, I read it. Therefore, you shall have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy shall no man take it from you. You know, in the midst of, I don't know how many funerals I've done, probably more than 100, plus the ones I've attended, you just see the weeping and the mourning, and you just get such a strong sense of the condition of man. You know, because of sin entering in to the creation and God cursing the ground. I was listening to somebody on Apostasy on the Line this morning. Religion on the Line, it's on ABC every Sunday morning. But they had this guy on who had written a book about, you know, why suffering in the world, why God allows certain things. And he was talking all this foolishness, you know, about, well, you know, earthquakes. Earthquakes are good. They're good things because it restores the ecosystem to the earth and all this other stuff. Earthquakes aren't good. Tsunamis aren't good. Hurricanes, tornadoes aren't good. But, you know, God created them. It says in Isaiah, I created evil. Not evil in the sense of demonic or as we perceive evil, but calamities. He said, I created calamities. If there's an earthquake or a hurricane or whatever, it's because God not only created it, but it allowed it to affect certain people. You know, there was, again, with the tornadoes in Texas, I was watching this report where 6 houses around this one family had been destroyed, and the one house still stood perfectly intact. They were Christians. And when they knew that the tornado was coming, they just all got down on their knees inside that house and prayed for the Lord's protection. And he protected them. Hallelujah. We are graven on the palms of his hand. And our walls or our concerns are ever before him. Praise be to God. And he will be a wall round about the righteous, and he will be the glory in the midst. Praise be to God. All we have to do is trust him. Now, whether Jesus hid his identity from Mary at first or from the two on the road to Emmaus later, we don't know. But when he spoke her name, Mary. She suddenly knew Jesus' way of making himself known to his people is by the word. The rhema of personal revelation and therefore intimacy. God wants intimacy with his believers, with his people, with his children. And his sheep know his voice. When was the last time the Lord spoke to you by the Spirit? We should hear the voice of God virtually every day. He speaks constantly. His word ever goes forth into the earth. But we have to have ears to hear. We have to have a desire to hear. We have to sometimes slow down and be still and listen for that still small voice. Because God wants to communicate with us. And if we will allow him, he will speak to us virtually every day. I remember the first time God spoke to me in a really dramatic way. I said, oh my God. You know, I could actually say, you know, when I went to work, I got saved. I was a maniac at the record, you know, telling everybody they needed Jesus and everything else, which is a good thing. You know, I should have that same first love that I had then, sharing Jesus with everybody, and I confess I don't. But they could say, wait a minute, you talk to God, and you're saying he talks to you back? And I said, yeah, yeah, he talks to me back. I hear his voice. Praise be to God. And I tried to explain it to them, but you can't explain it to somebody who's not intimate with the Lord through Jesus Christ that he speaks to you. But even though she had journeyed with the Lord and become somewhat familiar with him, she knew her place, didn't she? She called him Rabboni, or Master. You know, it just grates on my ears when I hear somebody say, yeah, Jesus is my buddy, or the man upstairs. It's so irreverent, you know? I mean, if people understood the holiness of the God whom we serve, we would never be irreverent towards him in anything we say or think. Yes, he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, but he is the master, the true master of the universe. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. But then Jesus said something strange. Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. You know, most commentators interpret that scripture something like this. Jesus was saying, in effect, you knew me in one sense while I was here on the earth, but now we're going to have a different relationship because I'm going to go and ascend to heaven. And I will send my Holy Spirit, and you'll have a different relationship with me. You'll know me in a different way. They'll point out that touch here can also mean cling to. I will ascend to heaven, I'll send forth the Holy Spirit, and then we'll have a different type of relationship. And I've always been troubled by that interpretation, because I've always been taught from the time I got saved that we are to take the words of God literally. And if we have a question about the meaning of something, we need to compare Scripture to Scripture. And we'll get the true meaning. Now, if you want to break fellowship with me after what I say here, that's okay. I'm not, you know, being dogmatic about this. But I believe that Jesus meant what he said. He said, there's something first that I have to do before I can allow you to touch me. You know, later he would appear to Thomas and say, touch me, feel me. Feel my side, my hands in the body. In fact, he commanded Thomas to touch him. But in this case, the very first person to see him alive was told, don't touch me, because I have to ascend to my Father. Now look at, I won't spend a lot of time on this, but look at Hebrews 9, 11, and 12. I'll just read it. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, the temple, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, what did he do? He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Here Paul was comparing the old covenant high priest with our new covenant high priest, the Lord Jesus. And just as the old covenant high priest had to enter into the Holy of Holies once a year with the blood of an animal to place on the mercy seat to cover or atone for the sins of the nation of Israel for that year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, so our high priest, following the typology, which he did perfectly, of the old covenant high priest, entered once into the holy place to put his own blood on the altar. Now, when do you think he would have done this? After he got back to heaven? After he ascended? All those days after his resurrection? I don't think so. Because it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. No forgiveness. How could Jesus, after his resurrection, breathe on the apostles and impart the Holy Spirit to them, as he did in, it tells us in John 19, if they had not already been redeemed by the offering of his blood in the heavenly holy place? Mary Magdalene spoke with him Sunday morning, and he said he had to ascend to the Father. In the Old Testament, the high priest had to enter in alone, and he couldn't allow himself to be defiled ceremonially in any way lest his sacrifice not be accepted by the Lord. And I believe it was the same way with Jesus. No one could go near the high priest until he had offered the atoning blood in the Holy of Holies. Since Jesus fulfilled the typology of the Old Testament high priest perfectly, since it was a foreshadowing of his own future ministry, isn't it reasonable to assume that sometime between Sunday morning and Sunday night, that Jesus ascended to the Father, went into the holy place once, offered his own blood on the holy altar, and then came back, so that he could fellowship with his disciples, so he could teach for the next 40 days, so he could eventually ascend to heaven and then pour out the Holy Spirit upon those in the upper room. Now, like I said, you can accept that or reject it, but study the scriptures yourself. That's the conclusion I come to. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Without that blood being put on the heavenly altar, there could be no forgiveness, no remission. Maybe you want to break fellowship with me after I share that. But that's what I believe. At any rate, the blood never loses its power, does it? Praise be to God. It reaches the highest mountain, flows through the deepest valley, gives me strength day by day, should give you strength day by day, because we are under the blood. No longer can anyone point an accusing finger at us. You know, I did things in my past that I'm not proud of. I'm sure you have too. But nobody can bring it up against me, because all I have to say is, it's under the blood. Jesus forgave me. It's been taken care of. He put that behind his back. It went into the sea of forgetfulness, and don't you dare bring it up. It no longer applies to me. Praise be to God. Then Jesus said he was going to his Father and our Father, his God and our God. What a beautiful concept. He made it all personal after the resurrection. Now, his God, God the Father, that he was always in communion with, is our God as well. Praise be to God. Jesus had to rise from the dead for no other reason, prove that he was telling the truth, because he said, they'll put me to death, they'll crucify me, but on the third day I will rise again. And so he did. Praise be to God. And having risen, he guarantees our future life with Christ in the heavenlies. Praise be to God. I love to think on that. You know, we talk about God saving us from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin. And I love to think, and I say it all the time, that when we get to heaven, he will have rescued us from the very presence of sin. our bodies will be glorified bodies. There will be no taint of sin within them. There will be no temptation to sin because it will not be allowed in heaven. Amen? Praise be to God. So we don't have to worry about, well, gee, what if in heaven I sin again and then the whole thing has to start all over again? You know, I could still go to hell. No. The Bible makes it crystal clear. None of that applies anymore. Once we are in our glorified bodies and seated in heavenly places in the flesh with Christ Jesus, there'll be no more sin. It will have, with death, been thrown into the lake of fire. Amen? Praise God. But it also demonstrates something else, that we serve the God of a better hope. Not just the hope that kind of hopes, you know, well, somewhere's up ahead it's going to get better. I think God's got a blessing for me. Somewhere's up the road. No, not that kind of hope. But the kind of hope that is a promise. And God has given so many great and precious promises. And hope in the Bible means the fulfillment of the promise. We're not just hoping for some pie in the sky. We're believing for the fulfillment of God's promises in our lives. Praise be to God. Hebrews 7:19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. That's where I get that phrase. Because of Jesus' resurrection, the entire human race, from his time onward, has been given a better hope through the promise of redemption and eternal life in heaven. Because of Jesus' resurrection, Peter had a better hope. He had denied the Lord 3 times, but he could be forgiven, restored, and used to bring multitudes into the kingdom of God. Because Jesus rose from the dead, Mary Magdalene could not only be delivered from demonic oppression and saved, but honored by being the first person to see the risen Savior. A better hope. You know, every time I read the scriptures concerning all of this, something jumps out at me. And in this case, it was the 2 angels who were there, one at Jesus' head and another at his feet. And what were they doing? It was like they were guarding the body of Christ until the resurrection. And in that, I saw, who is the body of Christ now? It's us. It's the church. And God has encamped his angels about us, so that they will uphold us, lest we dash our foot upon a stone. Amen? Those angels now are guarding us, just as they guarded the body of Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, I believe that just as God opened the eyes of Elisha's servant, Gehazi, so he could see chariots of fire all over the mountains, that if God were to open our spiritual eyes, we would see angels all around the building, all around the property, just here to guard us and protect us. And not that we should speak to them, not that we put our faith in angels, but God promised that he would send his angels to encamp themselves about us. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Because of Jesus' resurrection, the disciples on the road to Emmaus, despondent over the death of their master, could have their hearts burning within them and go running back to Jerusalem and say, he lives. We saw him. He opened our eyes. We saw the living Jesus. Hallelujah. Mary could have her heart renewed, even though she had witnessed her son being horribly crucified. She would be in the upper room when Jesus sent forth his Holy Spirit to found the New Testament church and to remove her despondency forever. I believe the God of a better hope could have rescued Jesus. Judas. I really believe that if Judas had only repented, but he didn't. The God of a better hope rescued me from the lake of fire, and he rescued each one of us, didn't he? The God of a better hope. That's what Resurrection Sunday is all about. You know, the earthquake that accompanied Jesus' death spread throughout all the earth, and it offered a better hope for all those who would put their trust in the loving Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what he's all about ultimately, isn't it? Love. God so loved the world that he gave. Praise be to God. He would set the captives free. Those who were dwelling in Abraham's bosom for thousands of years, he led captivity and gave gifts, or captive and gave gifts unto men. I could get into a whole thing on that, but I won't. And as it says in Psalm 69:4b, one of my favorite scriptures, he restored that which he took not away. What if we forfeited it by ignorance, neglect, foolishness, outright rebellion, or any other reason? Because we have a better hope through the risen Savior, he can restore things that we didn't even know we had lost, such as happiness, such as joy, such as compassion for other people that maybe we never shared. Do you think that the God of all hope, the God of all comfort, the God of another chance can't redeem our mistakes? Praise be to God. He redeemed mine, I know that, and I'm sure he did yours as well. Is there anything too difficult for Jehovah Jireh? I believe that he's calling us again today to see in his resurrection a better hope. Regardless of what we're going through individually in our personal lives, there's a better hope. There's a promise. There's another chance that God has for each and every one of us. And I believe he wants us to put him to the test. Where it says in Malachi to bring all our tithes into the storehouse and see if he won't open up heaven and pour out a blessing too large to receive, I say forget the tithes and bring ourselves into the storehouse. Just offer ourselves as living sacrifices unto the Lord, surrendered, totally surrendered, and see what the Lord will do in our lives if he won't rebuke the devourer for our sakes. Amen? Just one further thought. In Matthew 26:29, Jesus said, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. That was at the time of his instituting the Lord's Supper. In glory, we'll be in everlasting communion with the Lord, won't we? Be no need of the symbols. That's all just a rehearsal for the time when we will experience all the joyous blessings of God in his heavenly kingdom, all the spiritual joy. As someone once said, when the sun comes up, we can blow out the candles. Amen? And that's what we're looking forward to, being with the Son of righteousness, who comes with healing in his wings. Praise be to God. We are the joy that was set before Jesus, and Jesus is our joy in return. Amen? Praise be to God. Father, we thank you and praise you. We thank you for this blessed day that we commemorate each year, Lord God. Let it be a new starting point for each of us, Lord. Let us see in the Spirit the better hope that you have for each one of us up ahead, Lord God, and to walk in the joy that we are on the resurrection side of Calvary. And we will be forevermore, regardless of what we may encounter in our earthly walk, Lord. We know that there is reserved for us a place that is incorruptible, that is undefiled, that fadeth not away in heaven for us. We have an inheritance. We look forward to walking in the newness of that inheritance and in the glory of our Savior. And we look forward to the day when he reaches out and says to each of us, Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Hallelujah. Go in peace. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. And in the power of His Spirit. Amen. Praise God. We'll close with a song. The altar will be open for prayer.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
you again that by the blood of Jesus, Lord, we have been sanctified, we have been justified, we have been made righteous, O God. And Father, we thank you that you've sent your Holy Spirit to dwell in us that we might know your truth, O Lord. Father, it is so special that you were willing to give your Son, give of yourself, Lord God, that we might have eternal life. We thank you, Lord. And Father, I ask you now in the name of Jesus that we would be willing to set aside the things of this world, Lord, that we might walk with you. That we might truly be your followers, Father. That the world might truly know that you came that we might have life.
Yes, sir.
And that you love us, Lord, and you love them. Father, again, we thank you that you have given us this opportunity, Lord, to be yours. Father, help us to be able to set aside the things of this world, O God, and realize the citizenship that we have with you in Christ. Father, change us. Help us to become that new creature that you desire that we be, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Have a blessed day. Too, I behold, I have given thee upon. I'm sorry. Behold, I am graven thee upon the bonds of thy hands. Thy walls are continually before me. That's in Isaiah.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Isaiah 49:16.
Praise be to God.